Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ. The year was 2009, and we just moved to Colorado. I started working with the Columbine congregation, and on a particular Sunday morning, Wayne Berger preached a sermon on baptism, which I wish I had a copy of, but I don't, because I'd probably be preaching that sermon today instead of the one I've got. But it was fantastic. It was wonderful. And we just happened to have visitors that morning. It was an older couple that had come, and they had visited in the past before I had even been there, and Wayne had even studied with them, had sat down with them, had Bible studies with them, and they struggled with baptism. So it was just kind of one of those providential things that they showed up on that particular Sunday when he's preaching this sermon on baptism. And so they come to him afterwards and say, "We've got to sit down and talk about this again." And so they set up a study for, I believe it's that Monday night, and he invites me to come along, and I'm excited. I'm 23, 24 years old. I'm excited to go on this study. It sounds like they're ready. They're wanting to know more. They're just at that cusp. And when we show up at their house, they've got a stack of pamphlets and things from where they've been attending, and they said, "We just wanted to hear once more about baptism." But they came prepared with not wanting to be wrong about their own salvation. And they had these pamphlets that told them everything about why baptism was not essential, why you don't have to do it. It's okay to do it, but you don't have to, and all these things. And I remember going through that study feeling so defeated, feeling like, man, I thought they were ready. I thought they wanted to know more. I thought they wanted to learn and to grow. Instead, they just wanted to, I guess, confirm that they were okay and that they didn't have to make a change. And I feel like that's where a lot of people are today, where they just want to be comforted in the fact that where I'm at now is okay and I don't have to make a change and I don't have to do anything. Baptism is such a huge part of our salvation. But what kills me is the fact that so many reject it. And it just doesn't make any sense. It's just like any other commandment that God has given within Scripture. Why do we so readily reject this one particular commandment? Especially one that's so important to our own salvation. I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we will be looking at the baptism of Jesus. You might be thinking, well, that's interesting. That's not necessarily a place I would go to talk about salvation and baptism, because wasn't Jesus sinless? Yes, he was sinless, but stick with me. I promise it'll be good. Matthew chapter 3, let's read verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When John the Baptist comes on the scene and starts proclaiming his baptism for the remission of sins, he's broken this 400 years of silence from the Old Testament up to this point in time where Jesus is at the cusp of beginning his ministry. John is starting to prophesy, and he's starting to proclaim about the Messiah that is coming. God had basically been silent for hundreds of years. And now John has come proclaiming all these things, and he's baptizing people in the Jordan River. And now Jesus comes to him. And this is one of the things about the gospel accounts, is all of them want to confirm to you that Jesus is the Son of God. And right here in Matthew chapter 3, if you didn't get that point from him being miraculously conceived with Mary in chapter 1, well, here in chapter 3, you see the fact that God says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so you start to get the picture that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the point that's going on here, and there's much more to it. But it's not just about John baptizing Jesus. It's about, who is Jesus? What is he here for? Well, what is going on? Do I really need to believe in him? And this is really the first part of Matthew's purpose in the gospel account. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Matthew says, "I'm going to prove it to you." There's a lot of other passages that do the same thing. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Or Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, in the Mount of Transfiguration, we see God speak again, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Or Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, where Peter confesses after Jesus has asked him, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Or John chapter 1, verse 14, another gospel account says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Or how about towards the end of the gospel account of John, where he says, "These signs have been written, have been recorded. Many other signs Jesus has performed, but these ones have been recorded so that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life." When you look at these accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all striving to prove to you that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you need to believe in him. That's the first step. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, baptism has nothing for you. You have to believe that he is the Son of God, and because of that and through that, you start to seek out and search out what else must be done. And that's why I had the scripture reading for us this morning from Acts chapter 2. As those individuals heard Peter's sermon, and as they heard what he had to say, they said, "We crucified him, but what can we do?" They understand their guilt and what they've done, and they now believe that he is the Son of God, but what can we do? We've killed him, right? What is there that we can do? And Peter says, "Repent, and each of you be baptized, and you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and receive the Holy Spirit." We have to first believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But when it comes to the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, there's all kinds of questions, and probably the biggest one for believers, for those that believe Jesus is the Son of God, is, well, why? Why is it that Jesus had to be baptized by John? Because, as we know, he was sinless. There are a few passages in other places, one of them being in Hebrews, that talks about the fact that he was without sin. So why does he have to be baptized in the baptism of John that, as John says, is for the remission of sins? And there's a number of reasons as to why, and probably the first and best one is the one that Jesus gives himself. Right there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "Permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." When you start to realize that, you understand that righteousness is obeying the will of God. It's obeying his commands. At this point in time, God has sent John the Baptist going into the world and proclaiming to all men everywhere what? be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the message that John is proclaiming. And so what is Jesus to do? This is from God. Am I baptized or am I not? He obeys the command to be baptized. Now, did it forgive any of his sins? No, because he didn't have any. But what Jesus recognized is that it was a command from God to man, and that he needed to obey God's command. And that's something that Jesus does throughout the gospel accounts, is he is continually obeying the commands of God, whether they are grand commands or whether they are the smallest command. He obeys them. He's going to fulfill the righteousness of God. There's over 300 prophecies about Jesus and what he's going to do, about the Messiah, and Jesus fulfills them all. Well, notice that Jesus is concerned about fulfilling the righteousness of God, and we should be as well, making sure that we fulfill the righteousness that God has set down for us. Maybe a second part of this as to why Jesus is baptized is because he's wanting to identify with man. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are trying to identify for us that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what they've done. Everything they've recorded is to identify to you and to prove to you that Jesus is the Son of God. But Jesus also made some sacrifices. He came in the flesh. He had to be identified as man. If he was going to be that sacrifice for us, he had to be in the flesh. He had to have flesh and blood to be that sacrifice on the cross. And so he identifies with man in that way. And through his baptism, he again identifies with man, doing the things that man would have to do in the flesh in obeying God's commands. When you think about Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and how Jesus comes down and humbles himself, becoming a man, and shows his obedience to God. And it says there that obedience to the point of death. You see, all we see here is Jesus continually obeying God all the way through. It started at the beginning, and it continued on through the end of his ministry. He obeyed God. And then maybe a third point as to why Jesus came and asked John to be baptized was to see the beginning of his ministry. Because this is it. This is where it really begins. And as he's baptized and he comes up out of the water, you see the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And then God's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is going to be the beginning point of his ministry on earth. See, up to this point, he's been, I'm sure, a faithful man, one that has done his job to a T with his mom, with his family, with his job, with everything he was doing up to this point, going to the temple on a regular basis and doing all the things he's supposed to be doing. But at this moment, when he's baptized, it is a new beginning for him. As he begins to do his ministry and to call disciples to follow after him. Probably say the same is true for us with baptism. But as we look at this, what does this mean for us? What is this example for us? First off, as Jesus said, this is to fulfill all righteousness. It is a basic command. Some of you may be familiar with the man Francis Chan. He's written a number of books. He's a well-known preacher in California for a particular denomination. And he's made a number of good points. He's made a number of bad points. But I remember watching a particular video of him preaching. And he was talking about baptism. And his daughter wanted to be baptized. And as he went back to the scriptures and studied it and looked at it with her, he came to the conclusion, well, we better do this. You see, if you just look at the Bible honestly and what God has given us, this is a basic command. This is obedience to the gospel of Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. This is fulfilling all righteousness for us to obey the command and be baptized or immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I feel like Satan's done a great job in the religious world today, convincing man that certain commandments just aren't that big of a deal. And we will defend it and justify it and say, "I don't have to do it because this is what my preacher said." Well, because my mom and dad, you know, they weren't baptized, and so that must mean it's okay that I'm not baptized. Or this person didn't do it because I trust them, I'm not going to do it. We shouldn't be afraid of being wrong. What we should be afraid of is disobeying our God. We had a great class this morning in the book of Acts, and within it, going through chapter 5, it talked about the fact that fear came over everyone because Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit. They had lied to God. They didn't bring forth all the proceeds of the selling of their property, but notice how God used that as an example to remind them of who He is and to be fearful of Him, to obey Him, to not lie to Him, to follow Him wholly. And here we are today where people are saying, "You don't have to do all these things." And yet Jesus, when we look at Him, sinless, you could see how Jesus could justify the fact that He wouldn't have to be baptized with the baptism of John. But later on, as He's challenged by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, He questioned them and said, who was John's baptism from? Was it from God or was it from man? And of course, the Sadducees, the Pharisees were stuck. Well, if we say it's from man, then, you know, all these people that obeyed it, all these things that have happened, we might get in trouble in that sense. But if we say it's from God, then, well, we didn't obey it, we didn't follow it, we didn't do it. So you can see how they kind of get stuck in this quandary. Jesus obeyed it because He knew it was from God. And because this is God's word and He commands for us to be baptized, we should obey it simply for that reason alone, because it's a commandment from Him and it will be us fulfilling all righteousness. Secondly, as I mentioned, Jesus did it to identify with man. The fact that He's obeying these commandments, just as we are required to obey commandments, He's identifying with us and He's saying, "Hey, I did everything I was supposed to do. I followed God with all these things." So He's identifying with man, saying, "You can do it too," right? He's identifying with us. Well, when we are baptized, we're identifying with Christ. We're identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following. I'd like to remind people that this letter is written to those who have already been baptized. Paul is just reminding them of what happened in that process. In verse 3 it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." And so through baptism, we identify with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He died, He was buried, He was resurrected. And as we go into the water, it's like we're being buried ourselves. The old man is dying. and the new man, the new creation, is coming up out of that water. And we're ready to serve Him. But we don't just identify with Jesus through baptism. We also get to identify with one another within the church. Each and every one of us in the church has followed that command. And we identify with one another because we've all obeyed that command and we become a part of the family of God. There are multiple passages in the book of Acts that talk about us being added to the Lord's church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Also in that same chapter, verse 47, we read one today in chapter 5 that many people, many men and women were being added to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 talks about us being added to the church. After we are baptized, we are added to the Lord's body, to the church. And when a child is born, it's not just, well, there it's individual self. Yeah, it's a baby is an individual. But when a child is born, what else are they connected to? They're also automatically identified within the family. You know, if they were born into the Robertson family, we've got five of them, they're automatically identified as Robertsons. Or that's Carly's daughter, or that's Carly's son, or that's Travis's son or daughter. They're automatically identified with us and our family because they're born into that. And through baptism, we are born into the Lord's church. We're born into His family. We are now His sons and daughters in the faith. And so we are identified with Jesus. We're identified with one another. We are identified as God's family, as sons and daughters of His. And then third, I made the point from the baptism of Jesus that it was at that moment, the beginning point of His ministry. From then on, He began to walk and preach and go from town to town and proclaim, call His disciples to Him, and teach them everything He could while He was on earth, everything that they needed. It was His beginning. And it is true for us as well that baptism marks the beginning of our ministry. The fact that we are now His disciples, that we are following after Him, we're not just disciples still learning, we're also disciples that are going out and doing what He's commanded and what He's asked for us to do, baptizing all the nations, right? As we go, we're seeking to make disciples. We're trying to do what He's commanded. And so we begin our own ministry because, as Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, we have clothed ourselves with Christ through baptism. We are a new creature. We are a new creature to do good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship. And so we begin our own ministry following after Jesus. I know when we use the term ministry, a lot of times we think about preachers. You know, we think about maybe elders. We think about deacons because, well, that's what deacon means, is servant minister. That's what they're supposed to be doing, right, is serving. We don't always think about just the Christian. Each and every one of us is a minister, is a servant, is to be doing the things that He's called us to do. Whether we're in some sort of office or not, we're still His disciples. Whether we're an elder, a deacon, a preacher, doesn't matter. If we're not any of those, we've still been called to ministry. We've still been called to serve and do His work here on earth. And baptism is the beginning of that. We have finally become that new creature, that new person in Christ. We can now begin that master-disciple relationship, following after Him and doing the ministry that He's called us to. Well, those were a number of points just from the baptism of Jesus. But maybe the main reason that we all remember and that we all know here as to why we should be baptized is for the forgiveness of our sins. We recognize that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that we have sinned. And because of those sins, there is a separation between us and God. There's a chasm there. And we can't get to Him except through the blood of Jesus. And the only way we come into contact with that is through baptism, because we die just as He died. And we rise up just as He rose up. Without Christ and our obedient submission to His will, we're going to be lost in sin. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, "Repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's a promise. It's a command. Another point I want to encourage you with this morning. In Hope, Arkansas, I was just a youth minister working there. I was just out of preaching school and started talking with teenagers. But along the way, I met a man, and he was a real estate agent. But what he did on the weekends was he went and he preached at congregation after congregation after congregation. He would travel around to the country churches and he would preach. And as I got to know him more, I found out that he wasn't necessarily raised within the church. In fact, he came from a Baptist background, and the rest of his family was still in that. And he would have studies with them on a regular basis, and he would talk to them, and he was really worried about his mom because she was getting closer and closer to the end of her life. And she was 97 years old. And he was with her, and she's basically been on her deathbed for a number of weeks just there. And they would have conversations, and they would talk about the Bible, and they'd talk about baptism. And one night when he was there, she looked at him and she said, "I think I need to be baptized." 97 years old. Can't walk herself. They carried her, put her in a car, drove up to the church building, and they baptized her. Just a couple of days later, she died. There were a lot of family members that were upset with that particular situation. They were upset because that's not what she believed her entire life. They were upset because you could have killed her just taking her up to the building and moving her body and doing those things to her. There were a lot of angry family members with him. But if you were there, if you witnessed it, you could see the relief on her face. You could see the joy on her face. You could see the tears coming down his face, seeing the fact that his mom, for 50 plus years that he's been talking with her, she finally says, "It's time. And I know I need to do it." You see, she had struggled with it. She had fought against it. She had done everything in her power to not do it because of a lot of reasons. What her family had always believed, that you didn't have to do it. It's what she was taught by her parents. It's what she believed for a long time. But as she kept reading the scriptures and having the scriptures read to her, when she couldn't do it herself anymore, she realized what God's word was saying. It doesn't matter how old you might be. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon encourages the youth to serve God in your youth. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to do that. But that doesn't mean that when you're older, there's no point in changing. or to say, you know, I've done it this way my whole life. When you recognize the truth and it is staring you in the face, don't hold back. Take that leap of faith. Understand this morning, as we've been talking about baptism, it is God's command for everyone to receive salvation. And as Ananias said to Saul, as Paul recounts in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, why delay? Why do you delay? Rise up and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if that's you this morning, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.
I have decided